Psalms 2, and we are starting a new series today. How exciting. And today's series, or the beginning of our new series, is in Psalms. So we're going to walk through it multiple times, looking at it from different angles, because it's just to study it verse by verse would take till Jesus comes. So we're going to walk through it this first time, looking at the prophecies. We'll actually go through it two times today and next week or whatever. We're going to look at what are called the Messianic Psalms, which are the Psalms that give us prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ himself, his time on earth. Then we'll go back through the Psalms and look at the other prophecies of Psalms. And after that, we'll look at the what are called the Penitential Psalms. There are seven of them. Where the writer, usually David, was repenting and having remorse over his sin, and we can learn from that. But we'll start here in Psalm 2, the first Messianic Psalm. There's about 16 of them. Of the, how many Psalms are there? 150.
That's a lot of Psalms.
Yeah, yes, it is. But we're going to look at Psalm 2 to start with. And Mr. Scott, if you could read verses 6 through 9 to get us started, then we'll pray. And then we'll go through the Messianic Psalms together.
Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill, Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth. For thy possession, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, give us your mighty wisdom, your presence this morning as we go to your powerful and precious word. I pray we would learn more about our Savior, more about future events as we walk through this amazing book together. And Lord, that you would guide us in your truth. That you would be glorified in our not only attention to, but our response to your word. Thank you. We love you in Jesus' name. We pray. Amen. So this is talking about God's impending judgment, but it also mentions who? Verse 7. Thou art my son. Amen. This day have I begotten thee. So this is the Lord Jesus Christ. The incarnation, God becoming a man by choice for the express purpose, of course, of dying as our substitute, as the perfect man. And then he's promised there in verse 8 that he will receive an inheritance and that when he returns, so most of this is future, he will execute judgment upon the heathen. And we'll see later. He's going to, of course, after that, set up his kingdom. On down to verse 12. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in who? In him, in the Son. Amen. So this is the first of many Messianic Psalms that prophesy about the Messiah. That's why they're called Messianic. Just a fancy word, that prophesy about the coming of Jesus and his life on earth, his ministry, and so forth. And so this first psalm, Psalm 2, talks mostly about his impending judgment, which is yet to come. He didn't come the first time as the judge, but he will the second time. And then, as we'll see, the kingdom as well. So let's move on to Psalm 16, the second one. The second Messianic Psalm. This one's a very important passage in understanding what happened to Christ. So in verses 8 to 10, Howard, if you would read that for us in Psalm 16.
I accept the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption.
So we know who it's talking about. Amen. Holy One. There's only one Holy One. The Bible says, for thou only art holy, Revelation 15:4. So only God is holy. So this has to be talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy One, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. So we're talking here about Jesus Christ, a prophecy about him as the Messiah. Did Jesus Christ go to hell? Not to suffer, but did he descend, as it says in 1 Peter, to the lower parts of the earth? The Bible says he preached to the spirits in prison. Remember, before the resurrection, Jesus Christ, the people that had trusted the Lord, they were not yet in heaven. How do we know this? We know this from Luke 16, don't we? The rich man and Lazarus, they were actually able to see each other. But one was being comforted, one was being tormented. They both died, remember? And yet they were in a place, one was called Abraham's bosom and the other one was called hell. Yes, Brother Mark?
Yeah. So I think there's a misconception like hell is not the great lake of fire.
Correct.
Hell is in a sense the grave or death of the place out there where people, first of all, the thing is hell is burning fire and so forth. That's the great lake of fire.
And death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. Yeah. So hell is it's still a place of suffering, but it's not the lake of fire. Thank you, Mark. And it is a holding place, if you will, for that final judgment, Revelation 20:14, death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. But prior to the resurrection, people could not go to heaven. But that doesn't mean they weren't comforted in Abraham's bosom. So why could they not go to heaven? Any thoughts? Brent? Right. And his blood hadn't been shed yet to pay for sin. Exactly. So it's not that people hadn't trusted the Lord, and many, obviously, in the Old Testament trusted Christ, or not Christ, but trusted God. And you read about Abraham and others who knew they were going to be in heaven, David. But that for them was going to be a future event, even future from after their death. Yes, Brother Brent? Sheol is the Hebrew word for hell, yes.
And paradise for the believers, wasn't it? As a holding, waiting place.
Well, Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today shalt thou be with me where? In paradise. Amen? So, but you'll be with me in paradise today, which is a blessing. He didn't have to wait. Because Jesus was about to pay for sin. Hallelujah. So I wasn't really wanting to dive into a big doctrinal lesson, but I did want us to see that this is a prophecy about Jesus Christ, who would not see corruption, but his soul was not left in hell. He was, if you will, I don't know what word to use, but he did go down and speak to those that had been waiting and preached to them before he went back into his body, resurrected, then went to heaven. And it gets even more complicated after that because it looks like Christ, when he initially resurrected, he told that first woman, don't touch me, for I've not yet ascended to my Father. But then a day later, he allowed people to touch him. So it sounds like after he resurrected, he went to heaven, then he came back.
But different from Abraham's bosom, isn't it? You know, when the praise there, when Lazarus left peril, sent someone back to tell my brethren about, you know, lest someone else died. So that's talking about Abraham's bosom, in a sense, is probably what the grave is when the Jews did pass. That's what they were aware of. They're in Abraham's bosom.
Right, that was the they were in Abraham's bosom. That was a temporary holding place for those who had believed on the Lord, those who had believed in Jehovah, if you will. They were in Abraham's bosom. And Luke 16, that is not a parable. It can't be a parable for many reasons, as we talked about when we went through the parables. So, very interesting, very important passage about the ministry of Jesus. That's our second messianic psalm. The third one is Psalm 22. So if we could turn there. Psalm 22. And there's so much in this one about the ministry of Jesus Christ. But verse 1, we'll start there. Philip, if you could read that for us.
My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my word?
So what makes this interesting, of course, is if you go to Matthew 27:46, Jesus is the Word of God, and so every single prophecy would have been fulfilled perfectly, amen, to the letter, because that's how God works, amen. And notice Psalms 27, verse 46, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, and that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Word for word from Psalms 22:1. Where the words that Jesus said on the cross. So back to 22, Psalm 22. There's more in this psalm, but there we have some of the words of Jesus Christ on the cross, written 1,000 years before the cross. Isn't that something? The very words he would say. Down in verses 6 and 7, Brent, if you'd read those for us. So here we see that he would be mocked, and of course he was many times in those mock trials. And then in verse 16, Roy, if you could read that for us. They pierced my hands and my feet. Isn't that something? So God even prophesied 1,000 years before how his son would die by being pierced in his hands and his feet for us. Praise God. Let's look at Zechariah 12:10, where we see it as well. We could. Mr. Zeus, if you could read that for us, Zechariah 12:10.
And I'll pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn.
Amen. So notice, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. So this is talking about the return of Jesus Christ, when the Jews will recognize that Jesus Christ was the Messiah that they rejected. They will look upon him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn. They will realize we were wrong, if you will. I understand that in the time of Jesus Christ, Jewish executions were by stoning. It was only Roman executions that were by crucifixion. So think about that. God had that all. He knew all of that 1,000 years in advance. You look through the Old Testament, it was all about stoning, wasn't it? But Jesus Christ was crucified, which was a Roman form of execution. But it was the Romans whom the Jews convinced to execute Jesus Christ. And thereby he died on the cross. And then back in our Psalm 22, verse 18, we have another prophecy. Brad, if you could read that for us. So here we see a prophecy that they would cast lots. And that's exactly what they did, isn't it? is they, if it's in Matthew 27, we can turn there quickly, verse 35. Matthew 27, down 35 and 36. Isaiah, could you read those for us?
And they crucified them, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there.
As it was fulfilled, as was spoken by the prophet. So there he is. The writer of Matthew, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is pointing us back to Psalm 22. So Psalm 22 is our third messianic psalm, and it tells a lot about Calvary. So any thoughts or questions up to that point? Our next one is Psalm 24. So in Psalm 24... this is a prophecy more about his return, verses 7 to 10, Mr. Scott, if you would.
Lift up your head, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle? Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory, the Lord of hosts? He is the King of glory.
Amen. Who's the King of glory? Who's the King of kings? It's Jesus Christ. This is talking about when he returns, he will execute judgment. He will also enter Jerusalem, as prophesied here, right through the gates, into the city of peace. That's what Jerusalem means. And it's been anything but since. But it will be one day. So that's Psalms 24. And then the next messianic psalm is Psalm 40. So if you'd like to turn there. Howard, if you could read for us verses 6 through 10 of Psalm 40.
Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Thine ears hast thou not opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not. Then said I, lo, I come, I, the volume of the book that is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy former faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation.
Amen. In the volume of the book it is written of me. So a prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ, who will preach righteousness, which he came and did. And this actual verse 7 is quoted multiple times in the New Testament. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. So again, a prophecy about the King of glory returning to the earth. Prophecy about our wonderful Savior. So the next one is Psalm 45. Any questions up to this point? Our next messianic psalm is Psalm 45, verses 6 through 8. Philip, if you read those for us. So some of you might have recognized verse 6 from Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, where it says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. So that's a direct quote from Psalms 45 in Hebrews 1, 8. And we get a hymn out of verse 8, don't we? Ivory Palaces, one of our hymns. So here again, we have the prophecy about that Jesus Christ would have a kingdom, that he would have a scepter. And of course, that's still in the future. And we read about that kingdom all through the Old Testament, but then specifically in Revelation chapter 20, that he would reign as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. So that takes us to, down to verse 17. There's another one. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. So Jesus' throne isn't just for the 1,000 years, as we'll see. It's forever. Psalm 68 is next. And verse 18. So Brent, if you could read that for us.
Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them.
Amen. Thou hast ascended on high. This is also quoted in the book of Acts, in one of the disciples' sermons, that Jesus Christ would ascend to heaven, which of course he did in Acts chapter 1, and a prophecy about that amazing event. Then the next one over, 69, is another messianic prophecy. So, Roy, if you could read verses 7 through 9 for us of 69. That verse 9 is quoted in the New Testament. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Look down in verse 21. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Which is exactly what happened at Calvary. So here we read about his future and that he would be giving vinegar while he was hanging on the cross. All right, that takes us to number 89. I want to turn there. Psalm 89. So this talks more about his throne. So verses 3 and 4, Mr. Zeus, if you would.
I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations.
So the throne of David was promised and prophesied of in 2 Samuel chapter 7, where we read about the Davidic covenant. And a descendant of David, we were all told, would sit on that throne for how long? Forever. And that descendant, of course, is in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we won't read them all, but down in verses 19 all the way to verse 37 talks about this throne, basically a rehashing of the Davidic covenant, that Jesus Christ would sit on the throne of David, and he would sit on that throne forever and ever. Praise God. All right, so Psalm 102 is our next one, verses 15 and 16. Brad, if you would. So who's going to build up Zion? Jesus Christ, when he returns. Amen. And if you look down at verse 22, when the people are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. So again, more about Jesus Christ's rule as the king that would sit on the throne of David. Then that brings us to a very interesting Psalm 110. Which is talked about much in the book of Hebrews. Verses 1 through 7, Isaiah, if you would.
The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion, rule thou in the midst of thy enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head.
So, very unlike other times in Scripture, we have here a priest who will also be a king. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. But he's not a priest after the order of Aaron, the priesthood that was established through Moses. He's after a different order, after the order of Melchizedek. Now, we won't take all the time to read it, but that's Hebrews chapter 7. The whole chapter is about Melchizedek and how that priest had to be the Lord Jesus Christ appearing in the Old Testament, because we're told that he had no end of days, no beginning, and that he was given tithes by Abraham. So that is a prophecy about his priesthood, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one God and one mediator between God and men. Who's that? The man Christ Jesus. He is the high priest, which is the main focus of the book of Hebrews. And Psalm 110 is kind of that foundational passage about the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but a different priesthood, one that would go beyond the Aaronic priesthood, which was nailed to the cross. This is one that started before Moses and goes way past Moses after the order of Melchizedek. Any thoughts or questions about that one? Melchizedek as the high priest of God who met Abraham after the slaughter of the kings. All right, so 118 would be next. Psalm 118. And verses 22 and 23, Mr. Scott, if you would.
The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone on the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is the marvelous. It is marvelous in our eyes.
Jesus himself quoted this in the New Testament. It's also talked about in Isaiah, that he would be the headstone of the corner. In other words, the cornerstone. The cornerstone of... it actually has multiple meanings. But for you and me, he's the cornerstone of the church, isn't he? And we're told this in 1 Peter and other passages in the New Testament. And we're also told that those who will fall on the stone will live. Those who are crushed by the stone will not live. And that stone is Jesus. Actually, we'll talk about that tonight when we're in Deuteronomy 32, where we're told multiple times about the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. So those are the messianic psalms, the ones that prophesy about the specific life and ministry and future ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot, aren't there? And those are just the messianic ones. So we're going to go back through and look at all the other prophecies about the kingdom, about future events given in Psalms. By the way, Psalms has over 130 verses that are prophetic, which sounds like a lot, but Psalms is a big book. There's one other book that has more prophecies than Psalms. I think I asked that question last week. I think I did. It was Isaiah, anyway, has more than Psalms. But it's the second most prophetic book in the Old Testament. So we can start, and we'll just finish next week. Let's go to Psalm 9. And now we're going to go back through and look at all the other prophecies in the book of Psalms that aren't classed as necessarily messianic, but they're still prophecies about the future. So Psalm 9, verses 5 through... Who read last? I forgot. Mr. Scott, Howard, if you could read Psalm 9, 5 through 11.
Thou hast rebuked the heathen, thou hast destroyed the wicked, thou hast put out their name forever and ever. O thou enemy, destruction are come to a perpetual end, and thou hast destroyed cities, the memorial is perished with them. But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment, and he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge of times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken.
And 11?
Sing praises to the Lord, which dwelleth in Zion, declare among the people his doings.
Amen. And then if you could jump down to 17.
The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God.
Amen. So notice how God has made it very clear that there will be a kingdom, and that there, before that, there will be a judgment, as we read in the New Testament as well. So, beautiful prophecy. And then Psalm 11, verse 6, we read about the portion of the wicked. Philip, if you would, please.
On the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of the account.
So what will their portion be? Snares, fire, and brimstone. And then 14:7. And I think we'll almost stop there. 14:7, Brent, if you'd read that for us.
Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion, and the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people. Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad.
There will be a regathering of the Jews, praise the Lord, still in the future. And they will receive the land that they were promised long, long ago. And we'll see many prophecies about that. Let's finish at Psalm 17:15, Roy, if you'd read that, and then we'll pick it up next week. All the prophecies in the book of Psalms. So think about what David's teaching here. He's saying that he's going to someday see the Lord, amen, and that he will have a new body. So God allowed David to see way back 3,000 years ago about the resurrection, and that we will be allowed to be in the presence of Almighty God. It's a beautiful verse. I use that in most funerals. I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Amen? With thy likeness. What a beautiful truth. Any thoughts or questions? So next week we'll dive into the rest of Psalms and the prophecies. From there we go into the penitential, and then we'll go back through from other directions, probably at least 7 times through Psalms. Any thoughts or questions? So very prophetic book, Psalms, and gives us so many prophecies about the ministry, the birth and the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we love you so much. We thank you for speaking to us from your word. And I pray, Lord, it would just give us that much more appreciation for the one that we've trusted, the one that loves us, the one that will never leave us nor forsake us. We thank you. And I pray, Lord, as we enter the next service, that your will be done, that you speak through your word to our hearts, and that you would be glorified.